Again, reading again this afternoon with number verse 17, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And I guess we'll read on down through the 25th verse, so we're not going to get near that far, but we'll read down that far anyway. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here, and for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received." Here's that word again, isn't it? "Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Amen. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." If you call on the Father, or we could, again, very well say when you call on the Father. But if you do call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, not according to his profession, right? But according to his work. God judges on substance. He judges on substance. He says, "Then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Again, this word fear means, in this particular context, as in many others, it means then holy reverence of God. Not being presumptuous in anything, but understanding something here that is most vital to our salvation and the working of salvation within our souls. And that is that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, and he gives us as an example here, silver and gold. Now, silver and gold is, I don't know, I'm not a metallurgist or
metallurgist.
Guess one of them tongue twisted things there, but I'm not one that knows much about metals and that type of thing, but as little as I do know, I think that silver and gold is one of the least perishable that there is. It may be softer than other metals, like iron, for instance, or brass, but it's not easily destroyed, is it?
Right.
But it's still corrupted, and it's especially corruptible as far as man's heart are concerned, or men's heart are concerned. How many deaths have been caused because of the lust for silver and gold? But the Apostle Peter here is talking about, again, those things that can perish. Now, Now, I do believe with all my heart that everything about this world is going to perish.
Amen.
When God destroys this world with fire and he says it's going to be burned up with a fervent heat, again, words sometimes don't quite do it justice. But when he says it's going to be burned up with fervent heat, I mean, that means everything is going to be destroyed. God is going to do away with the world as we presently know it, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein again dwelleth righteousness. So what he's saying here essentially is that your salvation did not depend upon any kind of corruptible thing. Silver and gold only being the representative of all the rest. Nothing corruptible. You could not, not only did you not, but you could not be redeemed with any corruptible thing. How can the corruptible, or how can that which is corrupted be redeemed with another corruptible thing? It's not possible, is it?
It can be. Both of them can be contaminated, but they both can be refined. And the Lord is coming as a refiner.
Yeah. And he has come as a refiner. Yeah. And that's what Malachi was talking about in that third chapter in that second verse. Mm-hmm. He comes as a refiner. He has come as a refiner, as silver and gold is refined. Mm-hmm. But again, how is it refined?
By fire.
And how hot does that have to be?
It has to get molten.
It has to come into a pure liquid state, yeah. Doesn't it? And so much so that if the corruption that's there rises to the top, and then it is drilled off, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And then it's thrown away.
That's another thing, too, talking about refining. Nothing in this world is fireproof. Nothing. Everything in it will burn. They say this is fireproof. No such a thing. That's the way we know what we call it, cutting steel. We don't cut it, we burn it. Old timers used to say burn it. They didn't talk about cutting iron instead of burning. And that's the whole principle of cutting it, though, is to burn it out. That's to pour oxygen to it. If you bring it to its kindling point and give it oxygen, it'll burn. I don't care what it is.
Yeah.
So that the earth being cleansed, the Lord created it out of nothing, and it's going to go back to a nothing, so to speak, a vapor. Because everything in it will burn up.
So, and that's the emphasis, though, that Peter is putting on our salvation. What a picture, then, if we understand this, what a picture this is. Again, we could not be redeemed with corruptible things.
Mm-hmm.
Because corruption cannot purify corruption. Fire is not corrupted, is it? But here,
God is a consuming fire.
He is a consuming fire. And we're told that, and we know that to be true. We know it to be true. We see it every day to a degree. But we've never seen it like we're going to see it, right?
Right.
But here's the emphasis then. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold or any other corruptible thing that there is as represented by the silver and gold. But we are redeemed from something, right? We're redeemed from that vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. In other words, everything that we're taught and everything that we learn as a pure human being has to be refined, as J.D. put that word a while ago. It has to be purified. Our conversation, our manner of life is not what it must be. We lost that in the garden. Totally, absolutely lost that in the garden. And so it has to be redeemed, and it is redeemed by the only non-corruptible thing that there is, and that is the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, once again, we are to walk in the fear of the Lord, as he says here, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in very, very high reverence of God, knowing that it is God, again, that worketh in you both to will and to do. And so the Apostle Paul puts it the same, in essence the same way that Peter puts it. The Apostle says, work out your own salvation with
fear.
What? Fear and trembling. J.T., this goes back to that solemn assembly, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's not lasciviousness, is it? But we're warned against that very thing, that in these latter days they will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness.
And what does that word mean?
It's just...
I heard plaything way back in our early days.
Well, it's plaything in the sense, again, that is corrupted. It's corrupted.
Another term might be just silliness.
What? Yeah.
Well, and I looked it up, and I forget what it said.
Unlawful, yeah. Sexual. It's...
Well, it's turning down that.
It's the... The perversity of man in his tendencies to deny the glory of God in everything. But here we are that again, that we're not redeemed by such things as this. We're not redeemed with anything unclean. As we were talking earlier today, everything that comes in the presence of God must be clean. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's the first thing he says?
Mm-hmm.
He that hath clean hands,
right,
and a pure heart. When Jesus washed the feet of the apostles, the disciples, what did Peter say?
Mm-hmm.
Oh Lord, not my head, not my feet only, but my head, but my hand, everything. But Jesus said, well, it's enough that your feet be washed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why is that?
Mm-hmm.
Because we walk in the pathways of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And if wherever your feet go, where's the rest of your body going? It's going to follow right along, isn't it? You can't have it any other way. But we are redeemed with that one absolutely incorruptible thing, and that is the blood of Christ. And the Father would have it this way because it's the only way. I am the way, right? I am the way. But the blood of Christ, this is the blood, if you will, again, life is in where?
One, the blood.
Life is in the blood. So this is the very life of Christ that we're talking about here. And this Christ is the Christ of who?
God.
The Christ of God. He is the only begotten. He is the beloved Son of God.
Yeah, that's what Christ means. The anointed one.
Right, yeah. But the one that God has anointed.
Right.
Right? He's God's chosen vessel to bring about the salvation of His people. And that salvation is so hard to be procured that the only thing that would do it was the blood of the only begotten, the only beloved Son of God. Now, I think I preached on this sometime in the past. I made a message out of the thought that, you know, we talk about the pain, the sorrow, the suffering that Jesus bore on that cross. And we can't really conceive of it ourselves except in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. We have no real way of conceiving exactly what that pain that Christ endured was. The only ones that really have an idea of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that Christ endured are those that are in hell. Or am I wrong about that?
No, that's right. That's absolutely right.
But I think Chris...
Because he suffered the wrath of God while he was up there.
He suffered the very punishment that God pronounced upon sin, and that is the suffering in hell. The wrath of God in its...
Without reserve.
Yeah, without reserve, in its utmost awful, terrible indignation.
Yeah.
But we talk about, and rightfully so, we talk about the sufferings of Christ, but we never talk about the sufferings of the Father.
Sufferings of who?
The Father. Was it nothing to God, the Father, to give His Son into death? And again, don't misunderstand me what I'm trying to say here, because we can't again conceive in our own minds these things except as we kind of relate them to our own personal experiences in life. But, I mean, I love my sons.
I love every one of my sons. I have four of them. God only had one. I believe the Father loves His Son. And I don't think it was a light thing for the Father to ask His Son or to give His Son into the death of the cross and to put Him under His most ardent wrath without some feeling there, if you will. Again, my point that I'm trying to get across is that this is the reason why we are to pass, if you will, again, our time here in fear, in the awful reverence of God, because I'll say it once again, I think I was kind of taken to task on this maybe a year or so ago, maybe it was last year, maybe a year before, for saying this, but at one of the Bible conferences, but I'll say it again, I believe that our salvation through Jesus Christ, it took everything that the Almighty Sovereign God could do to secure it. There was not one thing that could have been added to it. I believe God did everything that He could do. He did it, but it was everything that He could do. I mean, the Almighty, everlasting, eternal God gave Himself into death for the sin of His people. Now ask me to explain all of that. Well, I can't, because it's impossible for me to conceive how terrible, how awful that was. And I can't understand how that God in Jesus Christ could die. Much less suffer the eternal punishment of our sins. But the only way that I can explain that is by the preciousness of the blood of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that the blood of Christ was so precious that the very fact that He died was enough to compensate for the eternal punishment of our sins. Do you understand what I'm saying or trying to say?
You know, with Jesus being punished, it wasn't the length of time that mattered, but it was the infinite wrath that He bore, whereas those in hell, it's the same wrath, but they're not eternal, and so they'll pay eternally for it.
Well, another way that I would try to put it is it was the quality
of the blood of Christ that made the atonement for our sins.
Yeah.
And consequently, we dare not take this lightly. We dare not be presumptuous toward the shedding of the blood of our Savior, of the Son of God, the only begotten of God, the only beloved of God. This is my beloved Son. He's my beloved Son. For God the Father to say this, it is so, it's so beyond our real understanding of the eternal spiritual love of God, of understanding that, until we can't. There's no way, again, that we can put it into words. The realization of it, the grasping of it, has to be by the Spirit of God taking hold of our hearts and taking hold of our minds and causing us to meditate upon that and to realize to some degree just how precious that was to the Father and to the Holy Ghost. What an amazing thing it is that Jesus, the God-man, should submit himself to what the apostle termed even the death of the cross. It's just too awesome for words. But that's what we're going to enjoy eternally in heaven. It is the fullness of the knowledge of what took place there on that day when he bore the wrath of God to his fullest and infinite extent. And how he could do that. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle Peter here, tells us to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The reason being that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. I don't care how much value that you place on silver and gold, or rubies, or diamonds, or pearls, or whatever else that you place value on, it amounts to nothing in comparison. I'm talking about in the eyes, in the sight of God the Father, it amounts to nothing in comparison to the blood of Jesus. So, don't be presumptuous about your salvation. Now, again, the point being is that if God would spend, if you will, that kind of resource to procure your salvation, then do you not think that he is going to be jealous over you? I'm talking about that he is going to require then your utmost? Do you not think that he is going to make you in the image of Jesus? Just like he said he was going to do. I realize again that the ultimate of that is not going to be realized until, once again, this corruption has done what?
Put on the corruption,
and this mortal has put on immortality. Again, this thing about immortality. And the immortality means a lot. There's a lot more to immortality than just not dying. Immortality is brought about by righteousness. That's the only way that anyone can become immortal is if he is absolutely and perfectly holy. Otherwise, he is susceptible to what?
Death.
Sin. Yes. But sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So this is the marvel. It's the wonder of it. It's the joy of it. It's the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God in His perfect salvation that we will be brought to that state of affairs. We're already there. Again, I declare it according to the Word of God. We're already there as far as the Spirit is concerned.
Yeah.
Our spirit is not going to be any more holy in heaven than it is right now.
Right. Right.
But this body will.
Oh, yeah.
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And why? Because of the blood of Christ. That's the only reason. It's not because of anything that I can think. It's not because of anything I can say. It's not because of anything I can do. It is simply because that God has chosen the Son to bear our sins, death. That we might indeed be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now these things, you know, again, are not, if they're not able to sober us up a little bit, then nothing ever will. But on the other hand, they will sober God's people up. Now, is there, again, a joy in the knowledge of these things?
Oh, sure. Amen.
There is, but it's an inward joy. Mm-hmm. It's a joy of, again, the Holy Ghost. It's not jumping over the benches.
Right.
It's not raising your hands and waving them all around and and getting all emotional and all that type of thing. Now, again, what will it cause? I don't know what it's caused you to do, except that I know it will bring you to your knees, and it will bring you, at least spiritually speaking, it'll bring you with your face to the dust. And you're rejoicing. It won't be a fleshly thing. It will be rejoicing in the Lord. If I would boast, what if I go in the boast then? Not in this flesh, right? If we're not going to boast in this flesh, we have no confidence in the flesh. But if I would boast, it would be in the cross of Christ, by which
we are
crucified unto the world, and our world is crucified unto us. And what in the world does that mean? It means that you have nothing in the world, and the world has nothing in you. And so here we are. It was the blood of His own begotten Son that secured the salvation of all who justly deserve what? Eternal punishment. It wasn't any tradition either, was it? It wasn't even the tradition of our most pious fathers. You cannot be saved by the piousness of another person. Not even your most, again, pious father. We have had fathers upon earth that chastened us, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
According to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we've had fathers that chastened us, but it's after their own pleasure. In other words, as they saw things. Now, again, we as Christian fathers, we do chasten our children, right? And rightfully so. You know, the truth of the matter is, if we love our children, we will chasten them.
Amen.
But we, again, do not have anything like the understanding and the love toward those children that our Heavenly Father has towards us. I'm glad that I had a father that at least respected Christianity. I doubt seriously if my father was a saved man. But he had a lot of wisdom. And I oftentimes refer to that wisdom in some of the sayings that he had. And this was brought up at our family reunion. We were talking about some of the sayings of our fathers, and even JT was mentioned in there.
He taught me
that. The boys that, you know, that we had under us in the plumbing business. And so there was those things were appreciated. But they still are being appreciated today. I think it was Dorothy's nephew, wasn't it, how thankful he was for the time that he spent there with working for JP and Betty there in the store.
He taught me a lot in my life.
But none of that compares, you see, to our Heavenly Father. And you know, I'm struck at how many times Jesus refers to my Father in heaven, the Heavenly Father, and how many times the writers of the Scripture refer to the Father in heaven as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How precious! Even the tradition of our most godly fathers then is not to be compared to the love of our Heavenly Father, or the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And this is by way of at least somewhat of a comparison. It says, then came to Jesus, this verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress what? Oh, the tradition of the elders. Now, that was the Jews' fall, and their downfall, wasn't it? They thought more of the tradition of the elders than they did the tradition of God. And that's what Jesus is going to point out to them here. For they washed not their hands when they ate bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress what? The commandment of God by what?
Your tradition.
Your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by what? Your tradition. No, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain ye do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I don't care how good, I don't care how sacred the tradition might seem to be, if it's not of God, it's worthless. And it sure is worthless in comparison to the blood of Christ. It is no good at all. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes that came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, what they do? They found fault. Now we could substitute the word corrupted here for the word defiled, couldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
It means basically the same thing. It says, for when the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And the other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and the table. Now, we said this morning that nothing comes before God that has not been washed or cleansed, right? But these things were traditions. When Christ came, they became traditions, didn't they?
Yeah.
Now, essentially, they were traditions before that. all these sacrifices and everything, they were traditions in the sense that they could not redeem God's people.
Yeah, they were patterns. That's,
yeah. Patterns and types. And it goes back again to Hebrews. You could not be cleansed by the blood of bulls and of goats. He took the blood of Christ.
But see, you do it according to the pattern.
Yeah, they were to do it, all right. Yeah. But they were not to do it trusting in those sacrifices, except as they represented the one true sacrifice.
I remember being taught this in church and in school, that was looking forward to Christ. It was what you're saying now. It was teaching you about Christ in the future.
And
then after he died, we go back to the cross
of Christ. That question came up one time in our men's meeting in the Lutheran Church. And, well, was the people of the Old Testament, or was the people of the New Testament more saved than the people of the Old Testament? All those kind of things come up.
Yes.
But no, they weren't worth it. And
a
couple of us, myself and Teacher Bartle, argued, no, they were not. It seemed like everybody else thought maybe they were. But, you know, that's just, again, man's thinking. But we see here, again, that you cannot be redeemed with corruptible things. It's not possible. And yet the people of Jesus' very day, no wonder that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So again, in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 14, the apostle says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of what?
The traditions
of my fathers. And that what Peter just said, did not redeem the corruptible things received as tradition from your fathers. So we're not. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, who did that? God did that in me. And called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Spirit of God, right? So, even the Apostle Paul understood, as Peter understood, that you're not to redeem with corruptible things such as silver and gold. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How precious is the blood of Christ to the Father, by whom we are redeemed.
And then on to say the circumcision of Christ that is given to him.
Yeah, it's all through Christ. It is everything is through Christ. May God instill within us more every day the preciousness of that blood. That's the only way we're going to be pleasing to him, is through the blood of Christ. Everything else, except it come through the blood of Christ and be cleansed by the blood of Christ, is vain. And really, it's a vexation of spirit, isn't it?
Yeah.
Have you ever tried to be justified by anything but the blood of Christ? You talk about vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no satisfaction, in other words, in it. None whatsoever. Whatever you believe, it doesn't matter what it is, if it is not founded in the blood of Christ, it's just vexation of spirit, because it will never, ever bring any peace and satisfaction. This then is the message which we have heard him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what do we? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and what else? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The will of God is what? The sanctification. Well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, whatever it is that you're trying to figure out, whether it's the will of God or not, all you have to do is ask, is it to my sanctification? It's pretty simple then, doesn't it?